Let's turn in our Bibles then. Hebrews chapter 11. All right, Hebrews chapter 11. We've been here for a while. This is, I don't know what this is meant for you. I'm not quite sure how much, you know, and what God is doing in your life as we've been looking at faith and the issue of faith. But it's just been really good to just dip into all these people's lives. There's just a list of lives, real people's lives in chapter 11. That follow on from his introduction to faith, which is really just the high point of where he's been moving in this whole book. It's all about Jesus and the greatness of who he is and the reality of what he's done and all that means for us. But you have to connect with that. You've got to connect with that. That's all well and good. It's all out there. It's all true. But you have to connect with that. And the way that you connect with God is through faith. Isn't it? You don't go into a booth or something and put a coin in a slot and get a ticket. You believe, you trust, you come to him by faith. And this is what this has all been about, just dipping into these people's lives. And we've been looking at for me, maybe for you too, just this peculiar nature of the life of faith. Because it is strange. The life of faith is a bit strange. And we've been just looking at it in different ways here in chapter 11. Faith has to be, I think, without doubt, the strangest, most intriguing, challenging, liberating experience of my life. It's just it's a wild experience, the experience of faith, isn't it? We don't often stop long enough to really look deep and hard at what our faith means and how we're really living by faith. But it's a bizarre thing. It's a strange thing. It's a crazy thing, but it's an amazing thing. I don't have anything in my life that parallels the way that I carry on my relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. Do you? There's nothing else that quite parallels it. There's nothing else that's quite like it. The faith life is absolutely astounding. It's incredible. And this, God says, this faith life, this expression of trust in God, this expression of belief in God, this, God says, is what pleases him. This is what pleases him, he says, more than anything else that I could ever do. My natural inclination is to want to do all kinds of things for God. The whole work ethic. That's my natural inclination. God says, well and good to do things for him. But what I really want, Wayne, is I just want you to live a life of faith. I want you to live like you believe. I don't want you to just say that you believe. I want you to live like you believe. I want you to make choices. Sometimes hard choices that really demonstrate that you trust me. Because without faith, God says, it is impossible to please him. Because the one who comes to him must believe that he is. No? And that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so then here's this list in chapter 11 of people of faith, or you could say God-pleasing people. Here's this list of God-pleasing people, not because they've done something great to impress him, but rather because all of them at some point in their lives have finally gotten to the place where the penny is dropped and they realize that God's not looking to be impressed. God's not looking to be impressed. He's not looking for me to impress him. He's looking for me to believe him. He's not looking to be impressed. I can't impress him. You know, usually you impress people that you can do something better than they can, right? That's when somebody stands back and says, oh, I'm impressed. Isn't that how we impress people? We impress people where we're able to do something better than them. Well, I can't impress God because there's nothing I can do better than him, is there? He's not looking for me to impress him. He's not looking for you to impress him. He's looking for us to believe him because that's what gives him glory. That's what gives him glory. So these aren't great people who believe. These are broken people who are great because they believe. And maybe no one more so than Jacob. Maybe no one more so than Jacob. I'm sure we've all got our brokenness and we've been looking at issues of certain lives here already in Hebrews 11, but maybe no one more so than Jacob. This guy is really something. Hebrews 11, verse 21. Just one verse again, and then we're going to pull a couple of things from Jacob's life. Hebrews 11, 21. By faith. Here he's being commended, just like they've all been commended. Not because of what they've done, but because of who they believe. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons. And he, watch this now, because here's where I want to focus. And he worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. I've entitled this morning's message, Faith That Worships Leaning. All right? Faith That Worships Leaning. And I want to suggest to you, think about this, all right? Because this was the hardest bit for me to try and kind of consolidate this into a nutshell. But here it is. I want to suggest to you that one of the most loving things that God could ever do for us is break us of ourselves. One of the most loving, people are always asking, well, if there's a loving God, then why, right? And you've asked that question. Don't tell me you haven't. You've asked that question. If God really loves me, then why? Whatever, fill in the blank. Well, I'd like to suggest to you that one of the most loving things that God could ever do for us is break us of ourselves. I don't know if that sounds strange to you, but the Bible teaches us that sinful self, rebellious self, me-centered self, it's how I came into this world and so do you. And unless something happens somewhere along the line, the way we come in is the way we'll go out. Isn't it? I came into this world focused on myself. That's my nature. Looking out for number one. And at that point, number one is not God. Number one is me. That's how I came into the world. That's how everybody comes into the world. And if something doesn't change somewhere along the way, and most of us are here this morning because something's changed, right? Most of us are here this morning because somewhere along the line, Jesus has come to us. And we've let him come to us and we've let him do his stuff. We've let him do his work. But unless that happens somewhere along the line, unless something changed, the way we come in is the way we go out. And the Bible teaches us that sinful self is the primary barrier to true worship. Is that not right? Think about it. Sinful self is the primary barrier to true worship. And here's this guy, Jacob. One of the most colorful characters of biblical history. At the very end of his life, the writer of Hebrews picks this up, at the very end of his life, being commended for his faith, blessing the children of Joseph. He takes Joseph's children, in actual fact, he kind of swaps them around. He blesses the younger instead of the older. It's not the first time that's happened here. All right, God just kind of messing with them a little bit. And he blesses them because he knows and believes that God has a plan for their lives and that God is going to come true on what he said to his grandfather Abraham, his father Isaac, to him. He's reiterated again. And so he blesses the sons of Joseph as he leans on the top of his staff. He's being commended as he makes this blessing, leaning on the top of his staff in worship. And I love that picture. I've always been captured by that picture of somebody who's just, you know, they're not quite right on their two feet. They're a bit weak and they're leaning, but as they lean, they're worshiping. And I love what that picture tells us. Didn't Isaiah, think about how many people live this way. Didn't Isaiah worship God? Remember that in Isaiah 6? Didn't he worship God high and lifted up in the midst of the reality of his own brokenness? Didn't he? He was worshiping God, but he was worshiping God totally aware of the fact that God was holy and he was not. Didn't Job worship God in the unfolding of God's incomprehensible sovereign purposes for his life? Didn't he worship God in the midst of the reality of his own misery? Curse God and die, his wife says. No, the Bible records for us that still, even after he lost all that he lost, he falls down on his face and he worships. In the midst of all that misery, oh, he asks a lot of questions, right? He doesn't hold back. He doesn't hold back. He asks a lot of questions, but he worships. Didn't Paul worship God content with his own strength? I'm content in all my, what does Paul say? Weaknesses. He worships God content with his own weaknesses. And isn't it amazing how almost every psalm, think about this, how almost every psalm written in the midst of brokenness, weakness, confusion, frailty, infirmity, bewilderment, perplexity, that's the psalms. That's where they're coming from. Isn't it amazing how almost every one of them resolves to praise? Almost every one of them. They're not holding back. The writers of the Psalms aren't holding back, man. They're just letting it all go, aren't they? They're being very honest about how they feel. Very honest about how they feel. Stuff's going on in their life that they don't like. It's a lot of pain. They're being very honest about how they feel. But isn't it amazing how almost every one of those songs resolves to praise? And it's not because their circumstances have changed, because they're still singing the same song. So, you know, the circumstances haven't changed during the course of a song. But they're willing to worship and praise God in the midst of them. Psalm 51, verse 17. The sacrifices of God are a... anybody know? A broken spirit. A broken and a contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Does this surprise you? Does all this surprise you? Does all this talk about brokenness and worship and brokenness surprise you? By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons, and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. And we're gonna dip into his life here just now, and we'll find out a little bit about why he's leaning. But essentially, he's come to the end of his life, and he's been broken. He's had a crazy life. Jacob has had a crazy life. My goodness, all the different things that have happened. We're only going to dip into a couple of passages here this morning. Crazy life. But at the end of that life, as a broken man, he's still worshiping. I love that. I love that. He's all beat up. He's all broken. He's leaning on his staff. But he's worshiping at the end of it all. He's not bitter. He's not hard. He's not cold. He doesn't have his back turned. He's worshiping God. Does that speak to you? I don't know it. I just want to be like that. I hope I don't have to go through all the stuff he went. I hope my family doesn't look like his. But the end of it all the stuff he's been through, all of the brokenness that he's experienced, he's worshiping. And I'd like to suggest to you again this morning that some of the greatest worship that you and I will ever offer to God will come when we're leaning, not when we're standing. I want you to think about that. I think some of the greatest worship we'll ever offer God will come when we're leaning. Probably better just when we're flat on our face, or we're on our knees, rather than when we're standing. Oh yeah, I've got it all together. Some of the greatest worship. And so I'd like just to make two comments to you here this morning from Jacob's incredibly colorful life. All right, that I think result in him finally reaching this point of leaning in worship at the end of his life. There's so many places in Jacob's life that we could go. And I was really, really torn. Where do we go? I wanted to, you know, create a 6-part series out of this one, but I held myself back, all right? Because 6 parts out of one verse, I'd really be for it, wouldn't I? But there's so many places where you could dip in here, and I just want to dip into two. And here's how I'd put the first one. The first one I would put this way, that God often causes us to lean in worship through the reality of our own often poor choices. God often causes us to lean in worship. This is what he does with us. This is the work of his spirit in our lives. He causes us, because I don't just naturally do that. God's got to work with me to bring me to a place of worship. Would you say that's fair or no? God's got to work with me to bring me to a place of worship. He's got to break me a bit. He's got to mold me a bit. He's got to knead me like the dough. N-E-A-D, I think that is, not N-E-E-D. God doesn't really need me in that way. But God often causes us to lean in worship through the reality of our own often poor life choices. Have you ever thought about Jacob? Have you ever thought about Jacob? As you read through the Bible and you come across the story, have you ever thought about Jacob? Do you know what his name means? You know what his name means? Yeah, okay, right. In its purest form, to defraud, to deceive, to supplant, to trick in that way, to grasp the heel. That's kind of the metaphor for that, the euphemism, to grasp the heel. But to defraud, to deceive, to supplant, that's a great name, isn't it? Super name, huh? Hey, here comes the defrauder. You know, here comes the supplanter. That's what he lived with. That was his name. To overthrow somebody by tripping them up by the heels. Okay, that's the idea. All right? Which is exactly what Jacob does. He lives up to his name. There's a sovereign purpose in his name. He's called Jacob, and that is who he is. He is Jacob. It's exactly what he does to his brother Esau. He comes out of the womb holding on to his twin brother's heel. That's where he gets the name. As he comes out, he's holding on to the heel. He's a grasper of the heel. All right? But it has more than that implied here. It's got this whole idea of tripping him up by the heels, messing with him, defrauding, deceiving, supplanting. He comes out of the womb that way, and then he perfectly grows into his name, doesn't he? Stealing his brother's birthright. We've looked at that already. Stealing his brother's birthright. And then hoodwinking him out of his blessing as well. And that is just the start of this guy's broken life. That is just the start of his broken life. After that, he runs for his life. Esau obviously is not happy with what's happened. So he wants to kill Jacob. So Jacob runs for his wife. He runs to his uncle Laban's house. He meets the love of his life. He just sees her. We'll look at this in a minute. He just sees her. And it's what? Love it. First sight. He just sees Rachel and meets the love of his life. And then guess what happens? The hoodwinker gets hoodwinked. Right? The deceiver gets deceived. He gets hoodwinked out of his own blessing, doesn't he? The story's in Genesis 29. So turn to Genesis 29 with me for just a minute. Okay, this part of the story, quite a bit of these last chapters of Genesis have to do with Jacob's life. All right, this part of the story's in Genesis 29. And I'm kind of hoping that maybe, I said this I think last week, but I'm kind of hoping that Hollywood gets a hold of this one as well. Because this is a great story, isn't it? The Jacob, Rachel, Leah, that is I just want to see that on the big screen. Don't you? I really want to see that. I don't know who I want to see star in it. I'm not quite sure who I want, you know, Jacob to be, or I'll let them pick that. But I'd love to see this on the big screen. Here it is, Genesis 29, verse 16. Okay, he's run to Laban for his life. Genesis, pick it up in verse 16. Now Laban, that's his uncle. Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder one was Leah. And the name of the younger one was Rachel. Leah, he says, had weak eyes. And believe you me, you would not believe the multitude of opinions that there are out there on what that actually means. That she had weak eyes. They're all over the place. From just teary-eyed because she was sad about her circumstances, so she cried a lot, and so her eyes looked weak, to the weak eyes were actually a compliment, that they were beautiful eyes, to the fact that it meant she was a bit attractively challenged. You know what I mean? Some people pick that up and say, well, he's just being nice saying that she was weak-eyed, but, you know, it had a lot more to do with the rest of her than her eyes. Many think it's actually a compliment just about the beauty of her eyes, that she did have just beautiful eyes. Let's just leave Leah like that for a minute, shall we? She's a gal that just had beautiful eyes. But she did have beautiful eyes. But Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful, which I think means there that even though Leah had beautiful eyes, it was love at first sight, not for Leah, but for Rachel. I think that's what he's communicating here. It was love at first sight. Rachel had a lovely figure and she was beautiful. And so verse 18, Jacob was in love with Rachel. Jacob was in love. Just love at first. He didn't, you know, he'd not spend any time. We try to encourage people just, you know, just hang out. No rush. Don't rush. Just take your time. Spend some time together. Find out what they, you know, just don't be like Jacob. I usually tell young folks, you know, do what I say, not what I do. You know, I met Sarah 3 weeks later. We were talking about getting married. All right. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said to Laban, watch this now, this is good. This is where the story gets good, doesn't it? And he said to Laban, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your daughter, Rachel. Listen, what an offer for Laban, wasn't it? But I'll work for you. He comes, love it for a second. He says to dad, he says, I will work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. What an offer that is. Listen, I've got a daughter, Rachel. And I think this 7-year thing's not a bad idea. Right? That's pretty good. That's a pretty good idea. I don't think it'll fly with the girls, but I think it's a pretty good idea. But it flies with Laban. It flies with Laban. Verse 19, and he says, well, it's better that I give her to you than to somebody else. I'm sure that made him feel good, right? Well, better you than anybody else. Not really, you know, don't really know much about you, but better you than some other character, right? Not quite the endorsement that he probably wants from his prospective father-in-law. But Jacob takes it. Stay here with me, he says. So Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. And here's where you want to start the violins, okay? If this is on the big screen, the violins start here. You ready? There's a kind of moving song. You with me? Feel it now, guys. Feel it. Okay, the violins are coming. I should bring the folks back up here to play a little bit of music. He worked 7 years for Rachel, but they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Isn't that romantic? Paul, can you hear the violins? They're going. He worked 7 years, but they seem like but a few days because of his love for her. I'll love you till the stars cease to shine. You know, all that kind of good stuff. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. I've worked my time. Give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her. So Laban brought together. Okay, here's the story. Story gets good. Story gets better. So Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a feast. Jacob's worked his time. He's going to get his girl, right? He brings big feast. Here we go. Everybody comes together. But when evening came, remember the deceiver here, Jake? This is Jacob the deceiver. Remember that? Does God have a sense of humor? Does God have a sense of humor? You know what's coming next. But when evening came, he took his daughter Leah. And in those days, the veil was thick and the room was dark, okay? So he pulled it off. The veil was thick and the room was dark, so he pulled it off. He took his daughter Leah. And so Laban brought Leah to Jacob. It's not who he worked for. She had nice eyes, but he's not who she was in love with. Who he was in love with. He brought Leah to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. Consummates the wedding with her. And Laban gave his servant Zilpah to his daughter as an attendant. Now here's the bit of the movie where, you know, it really gets good. Okay, he still doesn't know. Poor guy. Right? He's worked 7 years for Rachel. He gets Leah. Doesn't know it's Leah yet. He thinks he's won, you know, the big prize. He's got Rachel. Verse 25. But when morning came, now why? This is, I'm sure in the Hebrew this is meant to be funny. But when morning came, literally it says, behold, surprise, Leah. Worked for Rachel, thought it was Rachel. But when morning came, surprise, Jacob, it's Leah. Hoodwinked out of his own blessing, isn't he? The deceiver is deceived. What goes around comes around. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this that you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? Oh, this is, you know, it's not just us that get into these stories. It's not just us that feel like we want justice in circumstances and situations. It's not just us that feel like we want people put right. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. God wants people to really worship Him. And the fact of the matter is, folks, that essentially our lives are a mess. God has to work with them. God wants us to be true worshipers, but it is, our lives are a mess. He's got to work with us. And this is what God wants. And, you know, I just find it really interesting with how he does it here with Jacob. Why have you deceived me? Laban replied, it's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. What a smoothie Laban is, right? Why have you done this? Well, it's not our custom. Go, come on. I'm not quite sure. Finish this daughter's bridal week and then we'll give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years. The guy's a businessman, isn't he? The guy's a businessman. He might be a cad, but boy, he's a businessman. Give me another 7 years. And Jacob did so. 14 years for this woman. And I'm sure Jacob, you know, when he wasn't feeling the best and wasn't in the most godly mood, probably reminded Rachel of that, don't you think? Every now and again, hey, sweetheart, you know, listen, 14 years I put in for you, all right? So 14 years, another 7 years. Can you start seeing Jacob starting to lean a bit? You know, I read this and I think the guy's starting to lean. He might have come out all, you know, but he's starting to lean a bit now. And then he leaves Laban. He does get Rachel, but he then the flocks get to be too much and stuff going on between the herdsmen. And so he leaves Laban. He returns to Canaan. And I won't go through it all, but just a whole nother litany of bad choices take place. When he gets back to Canaan, his daughter Dinah, it gets raped. His son Simeon and Levi slaughter a whole town of men in revenge. Jacob becomes abhorrent in the eyes of the Canaanites. He doesn't want to be that way. And that's followed then by the whole story of Joseph. We'll get there next week. And I don't have to tell you about that, but that's, you know, just a whole series of really disappointing choices on the part of his family. And you reach the point where Joseph is gone, and the old man's heart is totally shattered at that point, isn't it? You read about it. He's finished. He's finished. The guy's heart is totally broken beyond belief. What's the point? What's the point? Well, I think the point is the same as it is with every other person listed in Hebrews chapter 11. I think the point is the same. Lives full of often bad choices. All of them. All these guys. The only one we really don't get any dirt on is Enoch. But he wasn't sinless. But all these guys. Lives full of bad choices through which God somehow, in his grand, sovereign, providential mastery of our lives, God somehow brings about faith that leads to worship. I think that's the point. Just that out of the brokenness of life, God works. And he cleans up the mess. We've sung a couple of great songs this morning. God, I look to you. I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. Hallelujah, our God reigns. Isn't that great? Isn't that true? And the mess of our lives, I look back, you look back, these guys look back, and you just think, my goodness, Lord. What a life, what a journey. What a work in my life. Incredible. Scars, here's another one we sang this morning. Scars and struggles on the way. But with joy, our hearts can say, you are faithful. You are faithful. Well, that's the first point. Okay? Just this incredible mastery of our lives. I look back over my life and I marvel at how God made it all work, leading me to Christ and to his suffering and brokenness for me. And so that in believing I can be made whole. And I'm sure you've got your own story. Okay, really quickly, second one here then. Second point is this. God often causes us to lean in worship as a result of wrestling with him. Not just going through this stuff, but actually bringing it to God and being brutally honest about how we feel. God often brings us to worship. You wouldn't necessarily think so, but that's how God does it. As a result of wrestling with him. Can I ask you this morning, who has not, at some point in their faith journey, wrestled with God? Anybody? Who's not, at some point, asked God the hard questions? Who's not agonized at some point in perplexity over how God was dealing with them in their lives? Anybody? Lord, I just don't get it. Does anybody, as they follow Christ, you know, and because we so often use all the little sayings, you know, God never promised us a bed of roses or whatever it is. Because we know it's true. We know it's true. Who's not argued their case with God? Who's not gotten angry with him? Because you know that he's in charge and you hate where you are. So what are you going to do? You know you don't like where you are. You know he's in charge. You know he's got all the power and all the knowledge and everything that it takes to change your situation, and he's not changing it. Tell me you've not gotten angry at that point. Come on. I've got a hole in my bedroom wall. You can come and see it. I've got a hole in my bedroom wall where I threw my wallet, because it was the only thing that I could get my hands on other than a family member, and I didn't want to do that. Literally, I've got a hole in my wall where I threw my wallet when I'd reached the point where I was screaming out in my struggle. And I'm not proud of it, but the proof is there. You can see it if you want to. It wasn't all that long ago. One of the most incredible stories in the Bible comes as Jacob is fleeing from Laban in Genesis 32. And you can just finish up with me here, okay? Just a couple of quick minutes. Genesis 32, verse 22. One of the most incredible stories in the Bible. I don't know if there's anything quite like this anywhere else in the Bible. It's kind of unique. And he's fleeing from Laban. He's on his way back to Canaan. And he hears as he's on his way back, and now he came across the Jabbok with nothing, just his staff, he says, and now he's going back with two companies of people. He's got a mass of people. He's got Leah and he's got Rachel. And he's got their maids and he's got kids and he's got flocks and herds and everything else. And he's going back to Canaan and he hears that Esau is coming his way. And he freaks out. Doesn't he? He freaks out. Because the last time he saw Esau, he was on the menu, wasn't he? Esau was going to make some stew, and it was Jacob's stew. He was on the menu, and he was running for his life. So we'll pick up the story in verse 9, chapter 32, verse 9. And so he prays, "Oh, God of my father." Well, just think about where God's taking this guy. Listen to this prayer. Think about where God's taking this guy. Verse 9, Jacob prays, "O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me," he's as far as he's concerned, this is it. It's all going to be over. Esau just wants to kill him. And now he's got the chance to do it. And so he's crying out to God, "God, you said to me, return to your country and to your relatives and I will prosper you. I'm unworthy of all the loving kindness, of all the faithfulness which you've shown to your servant. For with my staff only I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, because I am afraid of him, that he'll come and attack me and the mothers with the children. For you said, I will surely prosper you and make of your descendants as of the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered." Can you see the guy's faith starting to peek through? He's leaning now at the end of his life. God's commending him for his faith. He wasn't always like that. God's done some stuff in this guy's life to bring him to. Can you see his faith starting to peek through? "Come on, God," he's saying. "Come on. Come through for me. Come through for me now. I need it. Come through for me, Lord. Come on." Anybody been there? Anybody there right now? Down to verse 22. "So that night Jacob got up and took his two wives, two female servants, 11 sons, crossed over the ford of the Jabbok. And after he'd sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions, and so Jacob was left alone. And while he was alone, we're told, a man wrestled with him." A man, quote unquote, a man wrestled with him till daybreak. "When the man saw that he could not overpower him," Jacob had something that was massive at this point. He had a determination. And I take it from where we've just come, he had a determination to hang on to what God had said in his life. "The man saw he couldn't overpower him, so he touched the socket of Jacob's hip." That's why he's leaning on his staff at the end of his life, by the way. "Touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then he said to the man," and we're going to find out later on that this man is God. It's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ. Before he ever came into the world, this is God as a man. And he says to the man, the man says to Jacob, "Let me go for it's daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Folks, that is some kind of determination to be blessed by God, isn't it? And I think we paddle around so much in our lives in the shallows. We paddle around, well, yeah, whatever God, que sera, sera, whatever God wants to give me. I think we need to be going and fighting a little bit more with God, don't you? Not arguing with him, but just wrestling. Lord, I want a blessing. I want this congregation to be blessed. I want our city to be blessed. I want this world to be blessed. I want my neighbors to be blessed. You wrestle with God over that stuff? When's the last time you wrestled over your neighbors? Especially over the ones that are giving you trouble. Lord, I want my neighbor saved. And I want to see it in my lifetime. Do you do that stuff? I want my colleague saved. I want my boss saved. I want my family saved. Man, I want that. And I'm willing to hang on and wrestle with you until you bless me. You think, oh, I don't know what God would think there. You know what he'd think? He'd love it. He'd love it because he does bless Jacob. He does bless Jacob. What is your name? He asks him. And I'm not quite sure he wanted to respond at this point. Well, I'm the deceiver. What is your name? Jacob, he answered. He has to confess who he really is, the deceiver, before he's blessed. Jacob, he says. Then the man said, your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel. Listen, that is a transformational moment for this man, isn't it? That is a transformational moment. Jacob means deceiver. Israel means triumphant with God. What a difference. What a difference. Because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome. Yet listen, not without some indication that he'd wrestled with God. Is that not right? You wrestle with God, you feel it. You wrestle with God, you feel it. He tears up that stuff in your life that he doesn't like and spits it out. You wrestle with God and you feel it. And for Jacob, it meant leaning and limping for the rest of his life. And when the account happens, and we'll finish with this, when the account happens that the writer of the Hebrews refers to in our verse for this morning, when that account happens, Jacob is dying. That's what he says. Jacob is dying. Genesis 47 and 48, we don't have time to go there. But he's dying and he's blessing Joseph's two sons. And he has faith. He has the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. He has faith against all the odds that God's going to give those two lads the land of Canaan. After all that life and all that mess and all that trouble and all that grief and pain and sorrow and hardship, Jacob worships. His life resolves to praise. I love that. I love that. That's what I want my life to do. At the end of my life, no matter what I have to go through, I want my life to resolve to praise of Almighty God, don't you? And it'd be a beautiful ending, a beautiful picture for all of us. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you for some time in your word this morning. This is a great story of this guy's life. It's real. We know what happened, and it reflects so much on our own lives and all the stuff that we're facing just now in different ways. And I guess my simple prayer, Lord, would be for us. At the end of our lives, we'll be leaning, I'm sure, in some way. But I pray that as we lean, we'll worship, no matter what happens. In Jesus' name, amen.